Masechet Tanit, Daf 29. The Mishnah mentioned five events that occurred on Tisha B'Av, and today we're going to go through each one and calculate how we know that those events happened on the 9th of Av. So the first one is B'Tisha B'Av Nigzar Al Avotenu Shelo Yikanesu La'aretz. It's on the 9th of Av that the Meraglim were sent and came back. They must have come back on the day before, on the 8th of Av. And then, right, the people complained and said, well, we can't do it. And it was decreed that that generation would not go into the land of Israel on that the next day after the spies came back. And that was the 9th of Av. This is not stated explicitly in the Torah. We have to calculate it. So we're going to go through a long calculation going through the chronology. Minelan, dichtiv, ahi b'chodesh harishon b'shana hashenit, the Mishkan was finally built and established in the first month of the second year, on the first day. So Rosh Chodesh Nisan of the second year since Yitziat Mitzrayim. And it was said that during the first year, Moshe was involved in building the Mishkan. During the second year, the Mishkan was finished and established, erected, and it's in that year that they sent the spies. Uchtiv, vahi bashana hashenit, b'chodesh hasheni, b'esim b'chodesh na'ala ha'anan, me'al Mishkan ha'edut. This whole time, they were still camped at Sinai, and it's in the second year, on the second month, on the 20th of the month. So this is Iyar 20th of the second year. The cloud rose up and said, time to move, time to travel. Okay, good. So we have an established date when they start traveling. Uchtiv. Vayis'u mehad Adonai derech shelosh yamim. They went from Har Sinai and traveled for 3 days. I want to keep up with a little chart that is found in the art scroll. That should be very helpful. And it shows here that they left Har Sinai on Iyar 20th, traveled for 3 days. And then, so now that gets to the 22nd of Iyar. Now, what happens next in the chronology? Amar bi chama bar chanina oto hayom saru me'acharei Hashem. Uchtiv ha-safsuf ha-shem b'kribu itavu tava v'yashuvu v'yibku gam b'nei Yisrael. If we just follow the chapters in Sefer Bemidbar, that was said in chapter 10. And in chapter 11 is when we read about the mixed multitude, these people from other places that mixed into Bnei Israel and started complaining and said, oh, remember the meat that we had? And because of that, Uchtiv, Ad Chodesh Yamim, Hashem said, you want meat? I'll send you meat, and sends the Slav. And so you complain for meat, I'll give you meat for a month. And so that means that whole episode took a month of time. And so if we add a month to where we were, we get to the 22nd of Sivan, right? We were here at the 22nd of Iyar. So add a whole month and you get to the 22nd of Sivan. Okay, so far so good. And now, Uchtiv, Vatisager Miriam Shivat Yamim. The very next perek in Bemidbar, that was 11. Now we're in chapter 12. And that's when Miriam complains about Moshe and she gets a skin disease, Sarat, and she has to be in quarantine for 7 days. And they didn't move. So that's add 7 days to the calendar. And with that, we get to the 29th of Sivan. And the very next chapter, Numbers 13, is when it says you should send spies. So there you go, right? So we're adding 7 days, and we're assuming that's on that very day, the last day of her quarantine was also the day that the spies left. And the spies took a 40-day trip. Here's a braita that backs up all the calculations so far. And it's on the 29th that the spies were sent. They came back on the 40th day. Hold on, there's a problem, because if we count from this day till the end, right? If we start here and count 40 days, okay, this will somewhat depend on the lengths of the month, as we're going to see. Usually Nisan is full, Iyar is chaser. Sivan is full, Tammuz is chaser. Usually the months are go every other. And so assuming that's true, if you have 2 days here plus another 29, that's 31. And when you get to the eighth of the next one, that's 39. That would mean that this is the 39th day. The 40th day is Tisha B'Av, but we want the 40th day to be the eighth of Av. We want them to arrive the day before, and then they complain, and it's the next day that Hashem says that makes the decree. So we need to add another day. Or we can do that by saying that Tammuz was Maleh that year, even though that's not an unusual fixed calendar, but it could happen. So that's the answer. Amar Abaye Tammuz dahi shata miluye malyuhu dichtiv kada alai moed lishbor bachurai. And why? Why was Tammuz full that year? It was so because a pasuk in Echa says, he has called an appointed time against me. There's already an appointed time, Tisha B'Av. That's an ominous day. And so therefore, the calendar is pushed off. Tammuz is made maleh so that the Miraglim will arrive on the 8th, and then the decree would be on the 9th, even though this is actually the first event, but somehow the essence of this day is ominous. And so the calendar was set for that reason, right? There was this time was already decreed. Uchtiv, batisa kol ha'eda v'yitinu et kolam v'yibku ha'am ba'layla ha'hu. And we see that the people, they went and cried that night, right? So that's after the Meraglim come back on that 40th day, the 8th of Av, that night they cry. And then the next day, Amar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Oto Laila Lel Tisha B'Av Haya. That night, what this was Tisha B'Av. Amar Ahem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Atem B'chitem B'chiyah Shel Chinam, V'ani Kobeya Lachem B'chiyah LeDorot. It's a midah keneged midah. Hashem says, you're crying out for nothing, for no reason, right? You should have been brave. You were just scared because you didn't have trust and faith that you could do it. And then Hashem will be with them. And so if you cried for nothing, I'll give you a reason to cry. You've heard that line before, right? This is where it comes from. And so because of that, this became the date for future destruction. And there we go. That's the calculation for this date. This is not necessarily the Peshat, although it is following the chapters very closely, right? Chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, right here. Nevertheless, it could be that there are gaps in between. The Torah is not necessarily telling us everything that happened, right? It could be that there was some time between one event and the other. But the Midrash is assuming that there is no time. If one story is told right after the other, then it happened immediately after. And if you take that assumption, then it does fall out on Tisha B'Av. Good. Now, Charav HaBayit Barishona. The next thing in the Mishnah says that the first Bet HaMikdash was destroyed on the 9th of Av. And this is very difficult because there are two Pesukim in the Nevi'im that say something different. And they say something different from each other. So how are we going to resolve this? Let's see. Dichtiv u'bachodesh ha'chamishi. This is a pasuk in Melachim Bet, all the way at the end, the last chapter. Bashiva lachodesh. So on the fifth month, that's Av, and the seventh day of the month, the seventh of Av, he shana tisha said shana lemelech Nebuchadnezzar, the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Melech Bavel ba Nebuzaradan. Rav HaTabachim, he's the captain of the army. Ebed Melech Bavel, Yerushalayim, Vayisrof et Bet Adonai. So there you go. The Bet HaMikdash was burnt on the 7th of Av. Well, that's not the 9th. Begomet. Uchtiv, another pasuk in Yirmiyah. This is the very last chapter of Yirmiyah. It says almost exactly the same. It is exactly the same word for word. U'bachodesh ha'chamishi, be'asor lachodesh, except for one word. Here it says on the 10th day of the month. It's exactly the same. I put these two side by side. So you can see that the only word that's different is the date. Yirmiyah says the 10th. Melachim says the 7th, that it was burnt. We have a contradiction between two pisukim in the Torah itself. So what are we going to do with that? And neither of them are the 9th. So here's how the Gemara resolves it. B'tanya, if shalomar b'shiv'a, shekevar ne'amar b'asor. If shalomar b'asor, shekevar ne'amar b'shiv'a. So this b'raita actually takes advantage of the contradiction between two pesukim in order to say, well, you can't, it, neither of them can be the whole full story. You can't say it's just the seventh because the other pasuk says the tenth. Can't say it's just the tenth in like Yirmiyah because Melachim says the seventh. So hakesad b'shiva nichnesu nochrim lahechal v'achlu v'kilkilu bo shivirei ushmini. So it must have been a long process. It started on the seventh. That's when the enemy came and entered into the hechal. Although they breached the walls before on the 17th of Tammuz, breaching the walls, there's still fighting going on and conquering the city. By the time they got to the Beit HaMikdash itself, that was the 7th, and they are eating and drinking in one version and destroying the temple complex. There's a lot of stuff they're going to be looting, all the gold and silver, and doing all kinds of things there, and that takes time. That's the 7th and 8th. Uchi'i samuch lachashecha hisitu bo etaur. After 3 days of partying and looting in the Beit HaMikdash, they, towards the evening on the 9th, they set fire to the Beit HaMikdash. Vayad dolek v'olech kol hayom kulo shenemad oy lanu ki fana hayom ki yinatu silele arev. And then the fire started on the 9th, towards the end of the day, and it continued to burn on the 10th of Av, and that explains why one pasuk says the 7th, one pasuk says the 10th. They're actually giving the bookends of the beginning and end of the Beit HaMikdash's destruction, and we see from this pasuk in Yirmiyah that something happened towards the end of the day, right? It says, woe to us, because the day has declined. The shadows of evening are stretched out. And he says, woe to us then. So that's a hint that the burning happened, the beginning of the burning happened towards evening. And that is the 9th. And so our Mishnah that says the 9th is not telling us the beginning and not telling us the end, but rather a key moment, which is the actual lighting on fire. That's the time to, we're not going to fast for 4 days. Actually, the Karaites fast on the 7th and the 10th. And I think some actually fast for 4 days because they don't have this Gemara. They only have the Pesukim. So that's they have to do that. V'hainu damar Rabbi Yochanan, il male hayiti be'oto hador lo kevativ ela ba'asidi. Rabbi Yochanan says something really fascinating. He says, if I was there in that generation, when they declared the fast, I would have made it on the 10th. V'pnei shirubo shelechal bo nisraf. Because that's when most of the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So Rabbi Yochanan saying, really, it's the 10th. And that's in the first Beit HaMikdash, that's when the fast should be. But Rabbanan, so Rabbanan, how come they didn't say that? Doesn't make sense, right? Atchalta depur anuta difa. The rabbis reason that the beginning of the destruction is better. Not that it's good. The beginning of destruction is a better choice to make the fast day. In other words, once it's set on fire, the rest is inevitable. You can't, you know, there's no saving the building at that point. So it's the initial setting on fire. That's really the lowest, most tragic moment. And the rest is a simple consequence of that action. And so that's why we fast on the ninth, even though technically it was on the 10th. Okay, this is all very fascinating. From a Peshat historical point of view, most scholars think that the date in Yirmiyah is the more accurate one for various reasons of comparing the two chapters. And so it's likely that in fact happened on the 10th, as the Gemara says, and as Rabbi Yochanan says. Regarding the second Beit HaMikdash, we're going to say here. Ubashiniya, the second Beit HaMikdash is the third item on the list, was also destroyed on the 9th of Av. Minelan, what's the source for this? Ditanya, we're not going to have a pasuk because this is way after Tanakh is completed. And so Ditanya megalgalin zechut liyom zakai vechobal liyom hayav. So this is from a braita that says when you have an auspicious day, a positive day, then good things happen on that day. When you have an ominous day, bad things happen on the ominous day. So since the 9th of Av was already an ominous day, when the Miraglim and the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So therefore, it makes sense that this would also be the day of destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so that's what it says here. If we compare this with Josephus, who was an eyewitness and, you know, was involved in the war himself on both sides of it, Josephus writes that the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed on the 10th of Av, and he makes a special point to say that this must have been from heaven because it was destroyed on the same day as the first Beit HaMikdash. Now, Josephus has an agenda as usual. He wants to not blame the Romans. He says, Titus really didn't even want to burn the Beit HaMikdash, and other people, his advisors, forced him to. That's likely not true. He wants to make the Romans look good because, you know, he's adopted by their family. And he also wants to say this was kind of decreed from heaven that it was to be. And his proof is that it was destroyed on the 10th, just like the first Beit HaMikdash was also destroyed on the 10th. So what's interesting is that both the Josephus and the Talmud are very firm and have a very important principle that both Beit HaMikdash should be destroyed on the same day. And the question is, how do you make them on the same day? So I think we can probably assume that the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed on the 10th, as Yirmiyah said, and the second one probably on the 9th. And then to reconcile them, well, it seems like Josephus is pushing the second Beit HaMikdash to be like the first, and so pushes it over a little to be like the 10th. And what the rabbis are doing is taking the 9th, just like regarding the 17th of Tammuz, they set the fast day for the second Beit HaMikdash destruction when the walls were breached, and then include the first. I think what they're doing here is taking the 9th, because that's when the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and they're saying, we'll also have in mind the first Beit HaMikdash, even though the majority was burnt on the 10th, but it certainly was a process. A building like that big would take longer than a day to burn, and so it's very reasonable to say that it began burning already on the 9th, and that way the two dates can coincide. So even though there is a slight discrepancy between the Talmud and Josephus, I think the main point is that both of them want to show the parallel between the first and second Beit HaMikdash, and assuming there is a one-day difference, they're both closing that gap. Okay, now, Amru, Kishachara Beit HaMikdash Barishona, Oto Hayom Tisha Be'av Haya, U Motzae Shabbat Haya, U Motzae Shiva'it Haya, Haita U Mishmarta Shel Yeho Yariv Haita, This is actually a quote from a Tannaitic midrash called Seder Olam Rabbah. It's an old midrash that gives dates for all the events of history, calculates all the years and dates. Very important for historical reasons and the midrash's calculation of everything that happened. So this quote says, when the Beit HaMikdash, the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, it was the 9th of Av, and it was Saturday night, Motzei Shabbat. It was also the end of the Shivi'it year, and it was also the Mishmeret, the Kohen family that was serving the Beit HaMikdash that week, was Yehoyariv. And the Levi'im were in the middle of singing a song, a mizmor, right when the Beit HaMikdash was burnt. And what were they singing? They were singing a relevant verse that He, Hashem, brought upon them their own iniquity, and He will cut them off in their own evil. In other words, because of the sins of Bnei Israel, their punishment was brought upon them by Hashem. V'lo espiku lomar yasmitem Adonai Eloheinu ad shebaa nochrim uchvashum. And they didn't get a chance to finish the pasuk. It's like right in the middle, just as it says here, you know, Hashem brought upon them what they deserve. Like, they didn't get a chance to finish it, and they're cut off right in the middle of the song, and the enemy came and destroyed it. And all that is true also in the second Beit HaMikdash. Not only was it Tisha B'Av, it was also Motzei Shabbat, and the Levim also were singing the very same song, and they got stopped right in the middle. Okay, this is very interesting because this is the Mizmor that we say, the Shir Shel Yom, for Yom Revi, for Wednesday. And that's curious because you just said it was Motzei Shabbat, right? And nevertheless, they were singing this. So why do we say this on Wednesday? So I have a theory that each of the Shir Shel Yom Mizmorim that we say each day, I think were chosen because each one represents a millennia in the history of the world, going with that ancient idea that the world, 1,000 days in Hashem's, a day in our eyes is like 1,000 years in Hashem's eyes. And so just like creation was 6 days, so the history of the world will be 6,000 years. And so each day of the week represent 1,000 years, and each of the Shir Shel Yom Mizmorim represent a millennium. And if so, the fourth day, which would be the fourth millennium, is represented by this Mizmor. And it's actually in, right, if we think we're almost at 6,000 now, 2,000 years ago when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, was around the year 4,000. And so representing that 1,000 years is this Mizmor, because that's in that 1,000 years when, at the end of the 1,000 years, when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. And so every Wednesday saying this, it's a kind of a reference to that era in history. All right, there's more to that theory for another time. Nilkeda Betar. All right, the next thing, the fourth thing that happened on Tisha B'Av is that the city of Betar was captured. And this is referring to the Bar Kokhba revolt. Bar Kokhba, and in 134, claimed to be Mashiach. He had the backing of Rabbi Akiva, and he was very successful for 2 years, minted his own coins, and it took a third of the entire Roman army to put down this massive rebellion. But in the end, in the third year, it was put down, the year 132. And so Betar being one of the places that was captured and destroyed, and that was the end of the Bar Kokhba revolt. And how do we know that this was finished on the 9th of Av? This is from a tradition. There's no source for it. Now, Nechresha Ha'ir, and the city of Jerusalem was plowed over. This was afterwards, as a result of the Bar Kokhba revolt. The Romans said, Jews are not allowed to live in Jerusalem or in Judea in the south anymore. Once they live there, they're just going to rebel again. They all have to be kicked out and move and go up north or elsewhere. And so the city was plowed over so that nobody could live in it. Tanya, Kesheharash Turnas Rofus Harashai Tahechal. So this Braita gives a little bit more detail that it was plowed over, the Beit HaMikdash itself, the Hechal, was plowed over by someone named Turnus Rufus. Now, we know who this is. Turnus Rufus is a Roman governor, Tinius Rufus, who ruled Judea during the Bar Kokhba revolt. Now, his name is a little different. Really, he was Tinius. Here is called Turnus. It adds a resh to his name. So maybe it's just a mistake, a way of transliterating. That's how someone heard it. Or it could be on purpose that they're making a play on words of his name. His name, Tinius, they add an R to make it sound like tyranny, right? He's a tyrannical ruler, which he was. And so they're making fun of him by adding that to his name. We might make a play on words of Rufus, like he was a rough guy. Hadasha, the evil one. So when he came and did that, at the same time, they also were seeking out Rabban Gamliel, who was the head of the community. He's the Nasi, the patriarch or president. And they said, he is to be put to death. Now, they sent a Roman official a certain Roman official who was a good guy, right? Not all Romans, we shouldn't generalize. There was one good Roman, and he came and wanted to give Rabban Gamliel a warning to go hide because he liked him. V'amar bala hotem mitbakesh, bala hotem mitbakesh. So this Roman official, not Tinius Rufus, right? Another guy. He came to the Beit HaMidrash and said, the person with the nose is wanted, right? Wanted, look out for the person with the big nose. Now, who is this talking about? He purposely made it unclear. He couldn't come in and say, Rabban Gamliel, you're wanted, they're looking for you, because then they would say, oh, you're a traitor. You can't, you know, the Romans would kill this officer. So he wanted to do it in a roundabout way. So what does it mean, the person with the prominent nose? Well, three options. Either Rabban Gamliel had a big nose, and everybody knows, oh yeah, it must be Rabban Gamliel. But first of all, it's not very nice, and maybe that would be too obvious. Second, maybe it means like, just like the nose is in front of the face, and it's the most prominent, you know, and the face follows the nose. So Rabban Gamliel, as the head of the community, he's like the nose of the nation. And so maybe that's what it means. Or, and I like this one the best, in the word nose sounds like the word nasi. And it's not for, so nose comes from Latin, and nasitas in Latin means a man with a big nose. So this Roman official likely is speaking in Latin, and he says nasitas is wanted. He me, and so literally it means the person with the big nose. And so if any Roman heard it, he'd be like, I don't know, he's talking nonsense. Who is he? What is he saying? But anyone who knows Hebrew will know, wait, nasitas, that sounds like nasi. And so they figured it out. Rabban Gamliel got the hint. He says, oh, they're looking for me. I better go and hide. And that way he was able to give a subtle message to Rabban Gamliel. Okay, so that's really fun. Shama Rabban Gamliel azal tasham minai, who Rabban Gamliel heard, and he went into hiding. Azal gaber besinah. This good Roman officer found him and in where he was hiding and said, Amar le imasil nalach, maitit li le'alema de'ateh. If I can save you from this decree of death, will you guarantee that I can go to the world to come? Rabban Gamliel says, Amar lehen, yes. Amar le ishtabali, swear to me. Ishtabali, Rabban Gamliel swears to him. Salik le'igra, nafil umit. And this Roman official went to the roof and jumped off and killed himself. Ugmidi, techi gazre gezerata umit chad minayhu, mebatili legzeratayhu. We know that in Roman policy, if one of the official, if the officials all make a decree and one of them dies, the Roman official council takes that as a bad sign that maybe that decree was not good, and then they cancel the decree. So this guy was a high up official. He was part of that council, and so when he died, the other official said, "Oh, one of us died. Our last decree has to be nullified, and that decree was that Rabban Gamliel should be captured and killed." And so Rabban Gamliel was now saved, and he didn't have to be in hiding anymore. The decree was canceled thanks to this Roman official giving up his life. And divine echo came out and said, yes, that Roman official is designated for the world to come. All right, great story. And now we have an interesting story in juxtaposition. Tenor banan, mishecharev be abayt barishona, nitkabesu kitot kitot shel pirchei kehuna, umaftechot haechal biyadan. Once a Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the young Kohanim came, the first Beit HaMikdash, the young groups of Kohanim came, and they had the keys to the temple in their hands. Ba'alu, they were in charge. They would open up and all the different chambers there. Ba'alu le'gag echal v'amru lefanav, ribono shel olam. You can picture, like, as it's burning down, they go up to the roof and they say, right, Master of the Universe, obviously we were not good, faithful treasurers of the Beit HaMikdash. We didn't keep it safe. You, maftechot mesurot lach. You, Hashem, take the keys, right? We are no longer our custodians. Uzrakum klepe mala, and these young Kohanim threw the keys up to heaven, and they saw something that looked like a hand come out and receive the keys. And these young Kohanim jumped into the fire. They committed suicide. So it's interesting kind of juxtaposition between this Roman official jumping from the roof and these young Kohanim jumping from the roof. You always have the question, is one allowed to commit suicide? You have the question like on Masada also. And maybe, well, the Romans were all around and were about to kill them anyway. So this shows the terrible situation that they were in. V'alehen konen Yeshaya hanavi masa geh chizayon ma lach efo ki alit kulach lagagot. This is based on what Yeshaya says, and so or Yeshaya predicts, and he says the burden of the valley of vision. The valley of vision may be referring to Yerushalayim, where many Nevi'im had visions, and it says, What happened to you that you're all going up to the roof? And you're full of uproar, tumultuous city. Your slain are not slain with the sword, nor did they die in battle. So he's referring to some people that are dying, but not in battle. So how are they dying? Well, they went up to the roof. Saul says that. So this whole story is an elaboration of this pasuk in Yeshaya. They died by jumping off the roof. Afak af pakadosh paruchu neemar mekarkar kir v'shoa elahar. A little bit later in that same pedek, says a shouting over the walls and a cry to the mountain. And the Midrash says, referring to Hashem. Hashem himself was crying over the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, together with the Jews, the Kohanim, and the Jewish people, who also were wailing and crying. Okay, so now we saw all of the events that happened, all five events that happened on Tisha B'Av, and we move on to the next section of the Mishnah, which says, "Mishenichnas Av Mema'atin B'Simcha." When Av begins, we decrease happiness, and as we move towards greater and greater mourning. Amar Rav Yehuda b'Re'eh d'Rav Shmuel bar Shilat Mishmei d'Rav, k'shem shemishenichnas Av Mema'atin B'Simcha, kach mishenichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha. And we do the opposite in the beginning of Adar, just like we decrease happiness when Av starts, so too we increase happiness when Adar starts, right? Adar and Av are the opposite. Amar Papa Hilkach Bal Yisrael Di'it Le'Dina Be'Adei Nochri Lishtamet Mine Be'Av. Therefore, a Jew who has a court case with a non-Jew or any some kind of dealings, she should avoid that person during Av. That's an ominous time. Diriyat mazaleh has bad luck, literally, right? Bad constellation. Instead, he should make himself available and do all those dealings, court dealings, business dealings in Av, in Adar, when that's a time of better law, of good luck. Okay. Latet lachem acharit v'tikva. Amar Rav Yehuda b'Re'eh d'Rav Shmuel bar Shilat Mishmei d'Rav. Okay, we quoted, this thing that we just quoted was in the name of the same sage, the same line. So once we quoted one, we're going to quote a couple of others, even though they're not directly relevant. So regarding the pasuk in Yirmiyah that says, I'm going to send you to the Jews to exile, and there you'll be safe until you can come back. And over there it says to give you a future and a hope. So what is this referring to? The acharit and tikva. So Rav Yehuda says, name of Rav, elu dekalim uchlef ishtan. No, it's going to give you hope, palm trees and linen garments, because they both last a long time and bring a lot of benefit. And so you, just like the palm tree and the linen that are long lasting and durable, so too, you're going to go to Bavel and you'll be involved maybe in businesses related to linen and palm trees, and they will sustain you. And you, like them, will be able to endure the long exile. And if you do that, then you'll be able to come back, you know, hold on to your identity, stay strong, and keep the hope. Vayomer re'eh, re'erech b'ni k'erech sedeh asher berecho Adonai. Amar Rav Yehuda b'Re'eh d'Rav Shmuel bar Shilat Mishmei d'Rav. The same sage said something interesting about another pasuk. And this pasuk is when Yaakov puts on the clothing of Esav and goes for the blessing to Yitzchak. I see that the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Hashem has blessed. Now, when we read it, we assume it means talking about the field, because Esav was a hunter and he went out to the field. And so he says, oh yeah, this must be Esav. I smell the field here. But Rav said, didn't say that. It says, Kerech sadeh shel tapuchim, like an apple orchard smell. Now, what does that mean? What does it have to do with apples, and has that have to do with anything? Okay, this is probably part of a much bigger complex of Midrashim. Tapuach doesn't necessarily mean apple. It could mean some kind of fruit, maybe referring to the fruit of Gan Eden. And there's a whole other series of Midrashim that when Adam ate from that fruit in Gan Eden, maybe it was a pomegranate or an etrog, that smell also went on his clothing that eventually he started wearing. And that coat was at some point given to Nimrod and then sent to, and then Esav got his hands on it. And this is the very one that Yaakov was wearing, this cloak from back from Gan Eden. And I think the point where he's getting this from is like Kerech Sadeh that Hashem blessed. Oh, this sounds like some kind of special field that Hashem blessed, a reference back to Gan Eden. Okay, so we have to look at all those midrashim together to appreciate the point there. All right, but that was a tangent just based on the rabbi's name who said it. And now we get to the last halachic point, which is Shabbat Shechal Tisha Be'av Liyot Betocha Asurin Lesaper Ul Chabes. The week during which Tisha B'Av falls, and we're going to discuss whether it's the week from Sunday until Tisha B'Av, and then it stops, or maybe the whole week, even after. We're going to discuss that in a minute. During that week, one is not allowed to take a haircut or launder clothes. And there's two interpretations of this. Amar Rav Nachman, lo shenu ela lechabes v'lilbosh, aval lechabes v'laniach mutar. He says the only problem with laundering is laundering and wearing newly laundered clothing. But if you want to do the laundry and leave it till next week, that's fine. The doing the laundry is not the problem. Doing laundry is annoying. So you can do that during Tisha B'Av, during the week. The problem is wearing newly laundered clothes. That's what the problem is. So you should wear clothes that you wore before. Not fresh clothes. Good. Rav Sheshat amar afilu lechabes ulhaniach asur. Rav Sheshat says, no. It's not just the wearing of new clothes, it's the laundering itself is a problem, because you should be concentrating on the morning, you know, reading, studying, echa, reading about the history, knowing about this, thinking about making teshuvah, and you shouldn't be distracting yourself by going and doing laundry. That's the reason. So it's not only wearing new clothes, but actually doing the laundry itself is prohibited during the week of Tisha B'Av. That's the two opinions. Amarev Sheshat Teda Debatli Katzre DeBe'Av. Rav Sheshat brings a proof and says, you should know that the launderers in the house of the rabbi did not work that week. DeBe'Av might be Rav, or maybe whatever rabbi. So those launderers did not work that week. So you see that there wasn't only wearing newly laundered clothes, even doing laundry itself is prohibited. Okay, so that's Rav Sheshat. Rav Nachman is more lenient. Mativ Rav Hamnuna. Now we're going to have a challenge to Rav Nachman, to the lenient opinion from a Mishnah, that says B'chamishi mutarin mipinei kebod haShabbat. It says on Thursday one is permitted because you have to get ready for Shabbat. So what kind of case are you talking about? What are you exactly allowed to do? If it's Tisha B'Av falls out on Friday, and then it says on Thursday you're allowed to launder. If it's to launder and to wear, well, what would be the point? Why do you need to wear? Why do we need to launder and wear a new cloak on Thursday? In difference for Shabbat, it's not necessary, right? You don't have to wear it on Thursday. If you honor for Shabbat means that when Shabbat starts, then you'll put on the newly laundered clothes. So well, it doesn't make any sense according to Rav Nachman. Ela lehaniach, rather means to leave it there. And the Mishnah is going out of its way to tell us that on Thursday, you're allowed to wash clothes when Tisha B'Av is, let's say, on Friday. And you're allowed to wash the clothes. Aval haShabbat kula asur. So if you need to, then on Thursday you're allowed to wash and leave it. But that means any other day of the week you're not allowed to just wash it and leave it. Shabbat kula asur. So even washing without wearing is prohibited, and that's a proof for Rav Sheshat and against Rav Nachman. Well, he could answer le'olam lechabes v'lilbosh. Maybe it means, in fact, washing it on that Thursday and wearing it. It's talking about a case where a person is poor, he has only one cloak, and so he has to wash it once a week. There's also a prohibition of washing. And there it's also, so you don't be distracted, you should be joyous and not and not waste time doing laundry during this happy occasion. And that, nevertheless, there's an exception. If you have only one garment, so you can't expect someone to go without washing their garment for more than a week. So that person is allowed to wash and then wear it on Chol HaMoed. And so this case would also be the exception. That's why he's talking about, that's why he says this person is allowed to wash it, and he has to wear it because he has nothing else to wear. He's going to wear the new garment on Thursday in honor for Shabbat, which will come a couple of days later. Itemar Nameh, Amar Rabbi Binyamin, Amar Rabbi El Azar. Rav Nachman now backs himself up with another statement, because Rabbi Benjamin, in the name of Rabbi Elazar, said, we only learn that it's a problem to wash and wear something, but to wash and leave it till next week is permitted. So Rav Nachman successfully explained the Mishnah and also has some support. Okay. But we're not done yet. We have another challenge to Rav Nachman, to Rav Nachman and to Rabbi Elazar now, who was on his team. Asur lechabes lifnei tisha'a be'av, afilu lehaniach leachar tisha'a be'av. Here it's pretty explicit. You're not allowed to wash before tisha'a be'av, even if you're not wearing it beforehand and you're just leaving it to wear after tisha'a be'av. So this is a clear Baraita that is against Rav Nachman. And the Baraita happens to say another couple of other interesting things. Yihut shelanu ki kibus shelahen. It mentions that our gihuts. Gihuts in modern Hebrew means ironing. So back then it means also pressing or a very fancy laundering. So our gihuts in Bavel is like what they call regular laundering in Eretz Yisrael. And so therefore that would be equivalent. Just like in Eretz Yisrael, you can't do laundry, even to leave it. So to Eretz Yisrael, you couldn't do the gihutz, which would mean that the lower level laundering, maybe means like without detergent, in Bavel would be a less of a problem and maybe would be allowed because it's not really like the washing of Eretz Yisrael, which was the higher level of Bavel. Okay, uchlef ishtan and behem mishum gihutz, and also linen clothing. This whole thing of a laundry gihutz does not apply to linen clothing because you can't wash linen clothing that well. It doesn't wash so well. It doesn't get. You can't press it. The wrinkles don't come out as you know if you have linen clothing. And so therefore, the problem of gihutz does not apply to linen clothing. This is all very interesting because you compare laundering practices back then to laundering practices back to today and see how they apply. Okay, but in any case, we're focusing on the first part that says you are not allowed to wash even if you're not going to wear it. Tiyufta, and that is a refutation of Rav Nachman's opinion. Okay, now another related law. Shalach Rav Yitzchak bar Giyore Mishmed Rabbi Yochanan. Afabi shamru kele pishtan en behem mishum gihutz. Even though we just said in that statement above that linen clothing, you can't do this fine laundering and pressing, does not apply to them. Nevertheless, aval asur lovshan b'shabbat shechal b'shabbat liot betocha. You still can't wear newly washed linen clothing, even though we don't consider it officially like washing like it would be with for wool clothing. Nevertheless, it's still newly laundered and you can't wear them during that week. Okay, now Amarav. Nav is going back to the Mishnah law and saying, Lo shanu ela lefanav. When we said you're not allowed to take haircuts and wash during the week of Tisha B'Av, it's only talking about from Sunday until Tisha B'Av. Aval acharav mutar. However, after Tisha B'Av, it is permitted. Oh, I forgot to mention one thing before, which is, remember we said that the 10th of Av is really when most of the Beit HaMikdash was burning. And because of that, until today, all communities have a custom that even on the 10th of Av, we refrain from eating meat and taking haircuts. Some communities for half the day, some communities for the whole day. So, and that's really very appropriate to be stringent on that because as we saw, really the 10th of Av was in fact the day in the first Beit HaMikdash when most of the burning happened. So that's a separate halakha that we learned above. Okay, but now we're talking about not only the 10th of Av, but the whole rest of the week. Does the entire week become prohibited? Rav says no, only from Sunday till Tisha B'Av And then, you know, we can add the 10th of Av, but not the rest of the week after that. Ushmuel amar afilu l'acharav nameas. Ushmuel says the whole week, from Sunday till Shabbat, no matter when, what day Tisha B'Av is, the whole week is prohibited in laundering and haircuts. Okay. Metibe. Now we have a challenge to Shmuel. Shabbat, shechal Tisha B'Av liot betocha, asur l'saper ul chabes. B'chamishim mutarin mepene kebod ha-shabbat. So we said in the Mishnah that any week and during the week during which Tisha B'Av falls, one is not allowed to take haircuts or wash. And the Thursday, it is permitted because of the honor of Shabbat. Now, when does Tisha B'Av fall out during this case? What kind of case is it talking about? Kesad. Chaliot be'chad be'shabbat, mutar lechabes kol ha-shabbat kula. If it's talking about that Tisha B'Av was on Sunday, then it would be allowed the whole week. So you wouldn't have to say that on Thursday it's allowed. The Thursday would be the same as every other day. Basheni, bashilishi, barbi'i, bachamishi, lefanav asur, lacharav mutar. If Tisha B'Av occurs on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, then beforehand would be prohibited and after would be permitted. So there would be no need to talk about Thursday being permitted as an exception. Chaliot be'erev Shabbat mutar lechabes b'chamishi mipnei kavod haShabbat. So only it must be applying to when Tisha B'Av is on Friday, and that's when you are allowed to launder on Thursday in honor for Shabbat, because you won't be able to do it on Friday. Im lo kibes b'chamishi b'Shabbat mutar lechabes be'erev Shabbat min hamincha ulamala. It's adding that if b'diavad you for whatever reason didn't wash on that wash your clothes on that Thursday, then you're allowed to wash on Friday afternoon. That is Tisha B'Av, right? In the afternoon because of honor of Shabbat. So honor of Shabbat takes precedence over the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. Now we take a break in the middle of the Braita to say La'it aleh Abaye v'item Arav Acha Bar Yaakov Aha. That Abaye, or some say Acha Bar Yaakov, would curse anyone who did this. In other words, you should be more responsible. And if you, assuming you need to wash and take a haircut, do it on Thursday, the day before Tisha B'Av, and don't forget and wait till Tisha B'Av itself, and then reduce the morning of Tisha B'Av because of Shabbat. But the Avad, you're allowed to do that, but one who does that should be cursed. Okay, back to the Braita. Chaliot Bashini or Bachamishi. Korin shelosha maftir echad. A different topic that just happens to be in the Braita. How many aliyot do we read on Tisha B'Av? So if the Tisha B'Av is on Monday or Thursday, since you're reading Torah anyway, you have to read Torah anyway on those days. So we read call three aliyot. Umaftir echad, and one person says the haftarah. Bashlishi barevi'i, if it occurs on Tuesday or Wednesday, or for that matter, Sunday or Friday, when there's no Torah, then only one person takes an aliyah. Tisha B'Av, we don't have to honor people. In fact, even now, we don't invite people up, right? There's no honor. And so, therefore, just call one person to read and one person to do maftir. That's the Tanakama. Rabbi Yosef omer le'olam korin shelosha u'maftir echad. Rabbi Yosef says, no, no matter what day it is, you always call three people, never less than three, and one for the haftarah. And that's, in fact, what we do for the halakha. No matter what day of the week it is, we read never less than three aliyot, and then one person will say maftir. Anyway, from the beginning of this baraita, we say tiyuvta dishmuel, because you see from this baraita, it's evident that in a case where, since this Braita talks about an exception that on Thursday you're allowed to prepare for Shabbat, well, that only makes sense if you assume that it's prohibited from doing anything from Tisha B'Av from Sunday until Tisha B'Av. And in that case, it makes sense to say if Tisha B'Av is on Friday, then you need Thursday to prepare for it. But if the whole week is prohibited, no matter what, and then no matter when Tisha B'Av is, then you're going to have some day that you can will be an exception in order to prepare for Shabbat. And it won't necessarily be Thursday. And so you see that this Braita assumes like Rav and is a challenge to Shmuel. And we're going to leave it here today because we're going to continue, and Shmuel is going to defend himself by bringing a more complex Machloket Tanaim that's going to go right into the next daf. Baruch Adonai L'Olam. Amen v'amen.